one of the great, the good songs, because it is so scripturally helpful for our faith to know who holds to us and to know who holds our hand. That is important. For my text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. Now all this befalls them typically. This is talking about Israel as they pass through the wilderness journey to the promised land. Yet it was written for our admonition, for our instruction, for our edification, to whom the consummations of the eons have attained. Oh, we could spend many hours in that. If God has opened our hearts to see His purpose and the consummation of that purpose in all of its glory and fullness, when God will be all in all, the consummation of the ends have already attained us. We know what it is. We have it secured in our hearts by faith. The consummation of the ends have attained to us. So that let him who is supposing he stands beware that he should not be falling. No trial has taken you except what is human. Now, faithful is God, who will not be leading you to be tried above what you're able, but together with the trial, will be making the sequel, the outcome, also to enable you to undergo it, the trial.
This morning, beloved friends, we want to center your meditation along the line of this text. First of all, thanking God that we have this fellowship together. Last Sunday, I seemed to omit several scriptures unintentionally hastening along.
And the creation itself is groaning and travailing together with increasing calamities, tragedies, disastrous events in various parts of the earth. I should have placed before your heart and mind there, as I'm sure you do know, but for the record, this is Romans 8, 20, 25. That's where this belongs. There we're told how the whole creation is groaning and travailing together ever since sin came into this creation of God. When sin is liberated, the glorious creation is going to be liberated into the glorious freedom of the children of God. But now, while sin and evil is here in its operation, the whole creation is groaning and travailing together in this sorrow and grief and misery. Another text, when I was talking to you about the invisible entities of God, I omitted again to preface that or to begin that statement expressing that God is spirit. Therefore, he is invisible, intangible, and we have to know him through his invisible entities, that he is the living God in contrast to dead gods, idols. He is invisible because he is spirit, and he is incorruptible. He has no such thing as flesh and blood or bone that would be corruptible, because he is spirit. He is holy, only wise, omniscient, infinite, omnipresent, everywhere present at once, throughout his creation, almighty, omnipotent, all powerful, God is invisible. We see God in Christ, because Christ is the image of the invisible God. And when we see Him, we'll see God in all of His fullness of being, as it is in Christ, because the entire fullness of deity, God, dwells in Christ. And therefore, He is the visible image of the invisible God. This morning, as we turn our hearts to the study of the faithfulness of God, we want to again go over this text in brief. Now, God is faithful, who will not be leaving you to be tried above what you are able. If we pause there briefly, we will find something of assurance for our faith and strength for our days in the thought that God is faithful, who will not be leaving us to be tried above what we're able. Trials are necessary in God's great purpose, as we will go into it in detail beginning next Sunday. But it is necessary. And so we find that God is faithful, who will not be leaving us to be tried above what we're able, but together with the trial, He will be making the sequel. Our King James here takes us off on a bypass. It says He will be making the way of escape. Just how would you endure the trial if you escape? You know, when we stop to think that God is going to make a way of escape, then how are we going to endure it? The trial is a God-given blessing. It has its purpose in our lives. And, beloved friends, we need to know about it. We find that God didn't say He would make a way of escape. He said He would be making the sequel. This term means that He revealed the outcome, the blessing and the glory to be received. And that is to enable us to undergo and endure the trial. That's what He does. He gives us the outcome, the blessing and the glory that's to be attained as we pass through the trial. If we escaped it, what would be the need of the trial? There's no purpose in it, whatever. Therefore, we find that our great, good, and faithful God, our loving Father, is able to support and sustain believers in all of their testing, proving, maturing trials, afflictions and tribulations, their sicknesses and sufferings, even unto death, for perfecting, conforming them to the image of His Son, who learned obedience by what He suffered, and being perfected through His sufferings, is crowned with glory and honor. There is the key. There is the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ came here on earth, and He lived and labored. He suffered and endured in all things like as we. And therefore, we find that the very reason for all of this is for our perfection and for conforming us to the image of His Son, for Him to be firstborn among many brethren. Dear friends, if we can just get hold of this down deep in our hearts, in our minds, in our thinking and understanding, we will then see the reason why that you have your problems, why we have our trials, disappointments, and why this and that seems to go wrong. Should we expect to be perfected? conformed to the image of God's Son, to be crowned with glory and honor by escaping our trials, by escaping our testings, that we can go around the other way and still get up there and sit with Him in glory at the right hand of God and be conformed unto His image. He who learned obedience by what He suffered and was perfected through His sufferings. Beloved friends, we need to think this down deep in our hearts with meditation and prayer. Know the testing, the maturing trials, the afflictions and tribulations, they are for conforming us unto the image of God's Son. On this behalf, Paul, who was the suffering apostle, for the Gentiles, he wrote again and again, for sustaining believers in their afflictions, tribulations, and sufferings. I want you now to follow me as I read along slowly and emphasize the encouraging words Paul has written for our hearts on the subject of our testings and trials for conforming and perfecting us into the image of God's Son. So then, brethren, we are under no obligation to our physical nature to live on the material plane. That may sound just a little strange to our ears. But read it again. We are under no obligation to our physical nature to live on the material plane. Just to have everything perfect and in order for our own physical nature. For if you live on the material plane, you will surely be dying. Here today and gone tomorrow. Whereas, if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will be living. For it is those who are led by the Spirit of God who are sons of God. You have not received the spirit of slavery to put you again in fear, but you received the spirit of sonship in which we cry, Abba, Father. Dear friends, I know as the days, weeks and years go by, you rejoice in saying, Abba, Father, to your God and Father, to our Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes dear. And it becomes like the little child in the Jewish home of that day. They never called their father, Father. They said, Abba, Abba. When in my home as a boy, I never called mine Father, Father. I always called him Papa. I was taught that as a little child. Papa, Papa. Nothing else in the world sounded right. Didn't make any difference how old or how big I got. Nothing but Papa sounded right because that was the tie that bound him in my heart. And you know, that thing goes through life. And it's placed in here to show us that nearness and dearness of Abba, Father. God is our Father. The Spirit joins its witness together with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then allottees, allotters indeed of God, yet joint allotters of Christ. In that case, we are suffering together. In that case, we're suffering together. In that case, we're suffering together that we should be glorified together also. Now that's in there. That's in your Bible. That's in my Bible. That's in everybody's Bible. But it's very seldom read, or thought about, or meditated in. The very sufferings, afflictions, tribulations, and trials and testings that come, they are not God's displeasure. They are God's pleasure in working out in you that wonderful image of His Son, so that as you suffer together with Him, you're going to be glorified together with Him yonder at His right hand in glory. And beloved, while I'm thinking all this with you, let me pause just briefly to add a word here that I hope that I can make it clear in a word, because I have talked to you about it. You know it, most of you, I'm certain. But the majority of believers or Christians don't know this or realize this. They do not realize that there are various callings and allotments in God's great program. Now, that is important to see, that Paul is the one who talks about the church, which is the body of Christ, going to be seated with Him at the right hand of God in glory, up above every sovereignty, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that's named. That is the church, which is the body of Christ. Members of that church. Now, there are multitudes of multitudes who are saved. They're going to have blessing. They're going to have glory. They're going to have bliss and happiness. But they'll never sit back. They're going to be somewhere else in God's family, somewhere else in His kingdom. They're going to be on the earth. They're going to be in Palestine, or they're going to be in the holy city. But they're not going to be sitting at God's right hand in glory, above every sovereign and authority, power, and dominion, every name that's named. That's the thing. We hear them talk about the holy city, the holy city. And usually it's Gentiles who are doing the talking. And as far as the holy city is concerned, no one can find a word in God's book that ever says that a Gentile will set his foot inside of the holy city. That's for Israel, the Jewish nation, and all of their glory and blessing that God is going to give them. But when you read about the Gentiles, they're going to walk by means of the light of the city. They're going to live out in the new earth and enjoy all the blessings and the wealth of glory that God will give them in the new earth. But neither that. Every once in a while, and we pick up song and song, and we're the bride, the bride, the bride. Yeah, we're the bride. And so on. Now, there is a bride in the Bible, and that bride is saved Israel, not a Gentile in. But in the body of Christ, there is both Jew and Gentile. In that, but they're not a bride, they're His body. And they are exalted at God's right hand in glory, up above every sovereignty, authority, power, dominion, and every name that's named. It's the high calling, the calling above in Christ Jesus. And so we find that Paul brings this before our hearts, that we who are suffering together with Him, we're going to be glorified together with Him. For I am personally accounting the suffering of the present era as quite unworthy to be compared to the future glory to be revealed in us. For the eager longing of creation awaits expectantly the unveiling of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to dissolution and vanity, not voluntarily or willingly, but through Him who subjects it, yet in expectation that the creation itself also will be freed from the slavery of corruption to share the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we are aware that the whole creation is groaning and travailing together until now. Yet not only so, but we ourselves also, who enjoyed the first fruit of the Spirit, we ourselves also are groaning in ourselves, awaiting expectantly the sonship, the deliverance of our body. When we have our body transfigured like unto His glorified body, then we'll enter into the glory with Him, and there we will enter into the glory and the joy that He has prepared for those who are loving Him. I turn to just one other section here. Now we know further that for those who are loving God, for those who are being called in accordance with His purpose, God is making everything turn out for the best. I'm giving you this Stonefield translation here because it is very clear in its expression. And to know that God is making everything turn out for the best, I need to know that. You need to know that. Everyone needs to know that. Things go wrong, the first thing we know, our mouth flies open and we begin to complain. Well, why did this happen? Why did I have to go through that? Why do I have to do that? Why? There we are. When here, God is making everything turn out for the best. For those whom He had in view, He also purposed in advance also that they should be conformed to the image of His Son. For Him to be firstborn among many brothers. Now those whom He purposed in advance, He duly calls also. And whom He calls, He duly justifies also. Now whom He justifies, these He duly glorifies also. It's a process. It's a program. And we need, beloved friends, to see and recognize how wonderfully this all works out. What then shall we say to all of this? If God is for us, who is there against us? One more. He who did not withhold His very own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, will He not, together with Him also, be graciously granting us all? That's how wonderful it is. Talking about the faithfulness of our God. In conclusion, let me turn to this thought for your hearts. Long ago, when Joseph's brethren sold him into captivity in Egypt, and the brethren went down there to get food, they didn't expect to find Joseph down there. They thought he'd be dead long ago. But when they got down there, they found out that they were dealing with this brother that they had sold into slavery. And you can just imagine how they felt after the years had gone by. Here they hated him. They sold him because of jealousy. So, and there they came down to buy food and found that they were buying that food through their brother. Now you know that, because the saying is, set you back on your heels. And what did he say? Let me put it in these words. When you are disappointed and vexed in life, stop and think about this. What did Joseph say? And now be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. You can just imagine how those brothers felt. They had sold him out of their anger and jealousy. Now here they found him where he was preserving life. When you are disappointed or vexed, or hedged in, or hoarded, when you are seemingly abandoned, remember, as a son of God, heir of heaven, that you are being prepared for the higher life. courage, patience, perseverance. And it is in the hard places that all of this is developed. You need faith, and you will never have it unless you are brought into circumstances in which you are compelled to act by the invisible rather than the visible. Do not be discouraged or cast down. God is dealing with you as a good schoolmaster. Study not how you can get from the trouble, but how you can rise above it and be made better by it. That's the great blessing that comes to us. We have to be quiet, be still, and know that He is God and that He's operating for our good and for the glory that is to be ours after life. In conclusion, in the Beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, free from all sin through His infinite grace, with His righteous ones accorded a place. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior. Then He sees me. In the Beloved, accepted, and free. Beloved friends, may this be a joy and blessing to your hearts to know in these three messages that we have brought before you of God's great operation and God's faithfulness in leading us along, that we may enjoy this wonderful blessing and glory to which He has called us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God and Father, bless the thoughts to our hearts, we pray. Mature them, we pray, our God and Father, in our spirits, that we may from day to day give thanks and praise all along our way, knowing that Thou art leading and guiding and directing and perfecting us after Thy will, to be conformed unto the image of Thy Son, when we shall be seated with Him among the celestials in Thy glory. To this end we leave ourselves in Thy care and keeping, and ask Thy blessing on each one here as we go to our various homes. Keep us by Thy power from evil and harm, with Thy joy and Thy peace filling our hearts. All thanks and praise be unto Thee in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen.